May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to explore the concepts of shaming and rejoicing. Examples of shame could be shame on successive governments, on turning a blind eye to the blood scandal for so long. The mistakes made date back to the 1970s and 1980s. Shame. Examples of rejoicing could be the English Lionesses' achievement of winning the Euro 22 football trophy. Shaming and rejoicing are for me the hidden messages in today's gospel reading from Luke. On the one hand, the account can be taken simply as another of Jesus' healings and another rebuke of a Jewish faith leader. I don't see it like that. I wonder whether I could convince you. The scene is a synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus was teaching the good news of the new covenant his father had asked him to proclaim amongst the Jews. In the synagogue, Jesus notices a woman doubled over for 18 cruel years. The status of woman at the time was one of shame. She was deformed and unable to provide for herself. Another shame in Palestinian society. I believe Jesus is making some important points to his listeners. He invites people around him to be curious and to search out those in distress. He declares that women are no less important to him than are men. He professes that people with disabilities, especially those crippled by an evil spirit, demanded his attention. Their shame needed to be dealt with and set aside. What a revolutionary Jesus must have presented to both Jewish leaders and ordinary Jewish folk. Jesus calls over the woman and says, "You are healed of your sickness." He touches her, and instantly she could stand up straight. In an instant, her shame was set aside, and for Jesus, she was elevated to a position of honor in the Jewish religion. She becomes a daughter of Abraham. To Jesus, it was only right that a woman held in bondage by Satan for 18 long years is released from that shame. Almost like Charles Dickens' Scrooge in Christmas Carol, the leader of the synagogue is there and is ready to heap criticism on Jesus. He's indignant that Jesus had healed a woman from her crippled condition on the Sabbath. I can almost visualize him, can't you, becoming red in the face and spluttering his anger. He reminds people in the synagogue of the Lord God's proclamation on the Sabbath day. And here I'm reading from Deuteronomy 5. "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord God commands you. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work." Now, what do we make of that? Here is irrefutable proof that the issue about work on the Sabbath was one of our Lord God's Ten Commandments. Surely Jesus was wrong in flouting one of God's commandments. Jesus engages the leader on one front. And I would like to add a further point. Jesus becomes very practical about the Sabbath day commandment. Firstly, Jesus rounds on the leader. Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? Now, what is to be said against that? Animals of labor are at the mercy of their owners to fend for themselves, whether it be the Sabbath or not. And then the coup de grace from Jesus. Isn't it right that this dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, should be released from her bondage by Satan, even on the Sabbath? What Jesus was in fact saying was that even a shameful woman with a shameful disability should be better treated than an animal. Of course she should be healed on the Sabbath. Now my further argument is that the Old and New Testament clearly state a number of covenants made between God and man. I remind you of the covenants of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. The leader of the synagogue was well aware of these and could recite them chapter and verse. There were two things that the leader was unaware of and would refuse to admit. There was a fifth covenant that trumps the previous four. The leader of the synagogue refuses to believe that the man before him, flouting the Sabbath, the man who healed the crippled woman, was the Son of Man, the Son sent by the Lord God to live among us, to be tried, to be tortured, and die on a cross, but who rose from the dead and lives within those who profess his name. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. As believers in the triune God, we recognize that Jesus is in relation to his Father, was in fact the inspiration of Matthew, Luke, Mark, John for the writing of our New Testament scriptures. The leader of the synagogue was blind to this. What a shame. The leader of the synagogue was keenly aware that Jesus had triumphed over him. And to make shame more biting, the people around him in the synagogue knew that he had been humiliated. Shame on you, leader of the synagogue. In today's gospel reading, the shame of the woman and her disability is vindicated. Luke writes, "How she praised God. The people who witnessed the abolition of shame and the heaping of shame on the leader shared the woman's praise." And we read, "All the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did." As a congregation, what do we make of shame and rejoicing? We rejoice, for example, when the biopsy result of a suspicious breast lump is returned as non-malignant and benign. I remind myself of the parable of the woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Luke relates Jesus' account. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, She calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." But I ask myself and you, what do we do with our rejoicing? Father God is the divine author and navigator of our lives, giving thanks to him for an outcome that gives us cause for rejoicing should be for us the first and most natural thing to do. What about shame? King David was a godly man, but not a perfect man. He had flaws, and he struggled with sin. There were also many moral failures that brought shame on him. He carried on a secret affair with Bathsheba, and later had her husband killed in an attempt to hide his own shame. The consequences of David's shame were devastating and tragic, but he discovered a truth that would restore his soul and give his life purpose and direction once again. God's love was his source of trust and faith. It gave his life new purpose and direction. It also enabled him to surrender to God and his will for him. David, in the midst of his personal shame, discovered that God would not abandon him or turn his back on him. David's sin of adultery and murder did not stop God from loving him. In fact, the revelation of God's unfailing love for him ultimately restored his faith and purpose as leader of men. I pray we all discover what David did. No matter what shame we have facing our lives, simply knowing that God's unfailing love for us will produce the same result it did for David. Friends, for our shame, we are asked by Jesus to lay the shame before him, warts and all. Like the woman doubled over in the synagogue, Jesus was acutely aware of her shame as a disabled woman. Despite the scorn and derision of the synagogue leader, Jesus made her whole and set aside her shame. As Christians, we recognize that our shame, past, present, and future, is set aside by Jesus, who died and rose again on the third day. That, I suggest, is the ultimate reason for rejoicing. Amen.